I think I started this without being on here. So, anyway. He says, if I tell you the truth, how come you don't believe me? Can anybody prove me guilty of sin? He says this. Now, notice, this is important to understand. He said, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So now he begins to explain to them why it is that they're rejecting. He said, you're not believing, you're rejecting because you don't know the truth. Not only do you not know the truth, you don't know who God is. He says, you're unaffected by the power of the Spirit of God. And so he says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. There is a sense, and we find it all through the scriptures, where the Father gives someone to the Son. That person becomes awakened and discovers their need and calls on the name of the Lord and is saved. So where does that leave you and me? Oh, pray, friends. Pray for lost sinners. Pray that they'll be stirred. Pray that the Spirit of God will wake them up. And pray that they will begin to see their need, because the reason they do not hear is they do not belong to God. The reason they do not hear is because they have been blinded. The Bible says the eyes of lost people in this world have been blinded by the God of this world, so that they cannot hear or see the glorious light of the gospel. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe. Yes. God commanded light to shine into the darkness. God shines his light into a darkened soul, and suddenly we can see. Suddenly we begin to see the truth. How important then it is to be people who are praying and people who are proclaiming the truth to lost sinners. They might not hear it the first time, they might not hear it the second time, but God is full of grace and mercy. And as he declares this truth, it can burn into people's souls and quicken them and waken them to the truth. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You would have thought, if you were told that by the Son of God, you would cry out, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh Lord. Oh, to hear such words as that, you do not belong to God. You are of your father the devil. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? And they're either going to do two things. They're either going to cause people to react in rebellion and go even farther in their hatred and then farther in their rebellion against God, or they're going to cause people to fall on their face and cry out for mercy. And oh, what a wondrous thing it is that there have been those who have heard these words, those who have come to understand their lostness and that they were far and away from God, and they humbled themselves and they fell on their faces and cried out for mercy. And when you do, God hears. He hears that cry of mercy. He hears that sinner's cry that's willing to repent. Did the dying thief belong to God? Did he have any? Was there any evidence that he was a worshiper of God and a lover of God? Not at all. He was a mocker of God. He was as rebellious as these men were. But somehow, at some point, he saw who Jesus was. And suddenly, he begins to cry out for mercy, and he gets it. And so can anyone else. So the Jews' response to such statements as this, when they were given such an opportunity to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that he might lift them up, their response was, they answered him, aren't we right in saying you are a Samaritan and you are demon-possessed? They drove a further wedge. They moved themselves farther away from grace. When they had the opportunity to fall before him and repent, instead, they accused Jesus Christ of two things. The first one, a Samaritan. What was the matter with that? They hated Samaritans. They were prejudiced against Samaritans. They revealed their own prejudice here. They revealed their own hatreds. They revealed their very conduct in the statement that they made here, that they were filled with prejudice and hate. It was a very contemptuous thing to say that someone was a Samaritan because they didn't have the same bloodline as they had. Remember, they had claimed, we're Abraham's children. We have the right bloodline. We're the good guys. And now they accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan, which wouldn't have been a bad thing. But in their eyes, it was one of the lowest things they could say to him. And not only a Samaritan, but what? Demon-possessed. Oh, what hope then is there for someone who begins to call the Spirit of God the devil, who begins to reject the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and that rejection continues, we know, all the way to where they had him crucified. They were. They were the religious ones. Absolutely. Tragically, they were. So near and yet so very far. Amazing that they could know so much and know so little at the same time. And yet there are many who have found themselves in the same place. They know enough to be condemned, that's all, but not enough to be saved. John 8:49, Jesus said, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Already he had asked, "Who convicts me of sin?" No one gave an answer to his question. They could not. He says, "I am not possessed by a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Jesus brings the Father into the picture, and he says, "Listen. Listen, I'm with the Father here. The same Father that you claim that you have." They said, "We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said, "No, I'm sorry, your father is the devil." And Jesus says, "No, I'm honoring my Father. I'm honoring my Father in my words. I'm honoring my Father in my deeds. I'm honoring my Father in my obedience to him. In every way, I give glory to the Father, and you are dishonoring me." And if they were dishonoring Jesus, who were they dishonoring? The Father. That's right. "I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." And so he says, "I'm not out for my own glory, but there's someone who's seeking my glory, and he is the judge." The Father was glorifying the Son. Jesus said, "I'm not glorifying myself. The Father is glorifying me. The Father is testifying of me." Did not the Father speak from heaven? Did not the Father affirm through the miracles and the signs and the wonders that he was the Son of God? Didn't Jesus said, "If you don't believe me, from what I say, believe for the very work's sake that I do"? But never the great light had been given to them. It wasn't a little bit of light. And maybe we could feel a little bit of consideration for many people who have such little light. Many people who have not been given the privileges of hearing the gospel over and over again, or been exposed to it. But these people were being exposed to the Son of God himself, standing before them, doing the miracles, proclaiming the truths, and still they chose to remain in the darkness. "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Now Jesus carries this further. And he carries it to the point where he says, the Father, he is the judge, and he is seeking to glorify his own Son. And then he affirms who he is and the authority that he has. And he makes such an incredible statement. "I very truly," or "truly, truly, I say to you," or "most assuredly, I want you to know this." He says, this is a very important statement. You better take heed to it, he says. He's still preaching to them. He's still revealing to them the truth of who he is. And he says, "I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." Now they, of course, totally, totally took that the wrong way. Have you ever been taken the wrong way?
Yes.
Yeah. Have you ever, I know many times I've said to people, "I know for sure that I'm going to heaven." And you know, I get taken the wrong way. Well, you're in good company. Jesus got taken the wrong way too. Because they think if you say you're going to heaven, you think you're perfect. You think you've done everything exactly right. Who do you think you are? Is often the thought that people have when you say you're sure of heaven. But our surety of heaven is not based on that, is it? It's based on the very promise I have right here in front of me. Because Jesus said, whoever obeys my word, and the word of the Lord is to believe on the Son. That's what it is. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life, said Jesus over and over and over again. Not only in John 3:16, the famous verse, but John chapter 5, you will find him repeat words. So he says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, what does that mean? Never see death. No separation from God. Eternal life. Life so that the physical death that happens is merely a door. It's merely a step in a greater to greater glory. It is not a separation from God. It is not a separation from the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the love of God. It is embracing even more of it. It is getting promoted. It is going higher up. And so you don't see death. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 11 as he spoke to Martha? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Never die. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful promise to have? I tell you, when suddenly your wife has a diagnosis of terminal cancer, it's a wonderful promise to never see death. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the spiritual death. She shall never see spiritual death. Hallelujah. It's glorious. It's a great promise. It carries a promise that carries all the people of God who trust in him with a deep and lasting and permanent hope in the face of whatever comes down the pipe at you. You know that you shall never see death. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. Here were people who were hearing the great news, and they were blind to it. They didn't see. They didn't believe. They didn't rest in the wonderful words of Jesus Christ. What was meant to be life for them became death because they refused to listen. Because at this they exclaimed, "Oh, here's Jesus offering them eternal life." And they exclaimed this, "Now we know that you are a demon possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" My goodness. You know what I felt? If I wish I was there to be able to say to them, "Who in the world do you guys think you are?" But I know him and I obey his word. So he comes back. The Father whom you claim to worship, the Father whom you claim to know, the Father whom you claim that you are the servants of, he's the one that sent me. So pay attention. Don't you understand that the Father is glorifying me? You don't really know him. If you knew him, then you'd be right on my side. Then you'd be declaring the truth of who I am. And then he throws this statement out. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Your father Abraham, he saw the coming of. Somehow he had enough revelation to know that a Messiah was coming. And he knew that this Savior would come for the world. He was the friend of God. He had that much revelation of who God was. And sometimes we don't have all the testimony of the Old Testament, all the things that Abraham did and said and thought and his communication with God. But somewhere he knew there would be a seed that would come that would be the Savior of the human race. He rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. "Hey, listen, you're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Again, who do you think you are?" "Very truly I say to you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham existed, I am. The word that's used here, this title that's used here, was a title that was used by God many years ago in the scriptures. In Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." This is God. "And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This word is Yahweh, which means Jehovah, which means I am. That's the actual meaning of the word. And Jesus declares to the Pharisees on that day, "Before Abraham was, I am." He took upon himself the title of God in their presence. He took upon himself that he was the great I am. You know, Jesus not only said this, this isn't the first time or the only time that he said such words. Remember when they came seeking him in John chapter 18, verse 5, they came to arrest Jesus. They answered him, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And you know that our Bibles put in italics the word he. It is not there in the original. He actually said to them, when they said, "Who are you looking for?" He said this, "I am." That's it. That's all he said. He didn't say, "I am he." And what was the result of that? Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. They actually fell backwards. And Jesus answered, "I told you," and a little bit later here, he says, "that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." The word he is inserted. So the translators thought, well, it doesn't make sense to say I am. But it certainly does, doesn't it, in the original. He was making the statements of who he was. Jesus said in John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." John 10:36, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God." And then the verse we looked at already, "Most assured I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So when we look at the passage here, when Jesus said this to these men who were challenging who he was, Jesus finally makes it so clear, Abraham was, I am. It was Jesus that was there when Moses said, who will I send? Or what is his name, the one who sends me? It was Jesus who was there ministering to Abraham. Did you know that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of those who were following Moses, they said they all drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. It was the Messiah. It was Jesus. Do you know that Jesus was that pre-existent one? Do you know that it was Jesus who was in the garden forming man out of the dust of the earth? For the Bible says without Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that was made. Some people think, and it's in some extent it may be true, that the age of the Father was in the Old Testament, and then there was the age of Christ when he walked on earth, and now we are in the age of the Holy Spirit. But we have to understand it was the Spirit of God that was moving in the Old Testament. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were active in the Old Testament. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were active in the New. Christ was filled with the Spirit of God, was he not? He went out in the power of the Spirit after his baptism. And we discover in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we find Jesus appeared. Though this may be called the age of the Holy Spirit, he may be the primary activator in the New Testament age. Jesus is at work because it is the Spirit of Christ that is within us, according to the Scriptures. So we have the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit active all through the whole of the Bible. So Jesus was present. Jesus was the one who formed the human beings. Jesus is the one who loves the world. Jesus is the one who watched the progress of the human race and stepped in at times. And we know even in the book of Daniel, we find him stepping in physically with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were fired into the lake of fire. They looked, and the king looked, and he says, "I saw four men walking in the fire, and the fourth one is like to the Son of God." Jesus, the great I am, the one who marched through history with the human race, finally becomes into the history of the human race in person, walks among men, and declares himself with all of his love and his passion and his goodness and his mercy, touching people's lives and setting people free and delivering souls. And he comes along, and the Pharisees come up to him, and they challenge him that he has a demon, and that they really know God, and he doesn't know who God is, and that he's a Samaritan and demon possessed. And there Jesus lovingly, wonderfully declares to them, "Listen, before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am." Do you know who you're talking to? Do you realize who you are? Who it is that's speaking with you? The audacity of and to stand and shake their fist at the Redeemer of souls is incredible indeed, is it not? But let me tell you something. The mercy of God. The patience of God. I mean, you know, a little blast of lightning wouldn't hurt right about now, right? A little toast, a little frying going on. Get out of the way, you bunch of idiots. Zip. But the passion and the love of Jesus Christ, instead of vanquishing those who were against him, he allowed them to vanquish him. Instead, he went to the cross for them and for their sins. And so, of course, their reaction in John 8:59 was what? Fall down and worship the great I am? Sadly, no. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Sadly, their reaction continued to be in opposition to the Son of God. Now, you might look at this story and you might think, feel a little bit of hopelessness and despair because people were reacting in the wrong way. But don't forget that millions and millions have been saved through the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God has worked his mighty power in the hearts of people in Germany, while he's working in his mighty power in Canada, while he goes and he saves people with his mighty power all over the planet, people are being saved. And while it might be true that in North America we are seeing a great slowdown in the salvation of sinners, in other countries, millions are being saved. Right now, right at this very second, there are, I couldn't even know the number, that are calling on the name of the Lord and trusting in him as their Lord and Savior. God will save. God is saving, and he will continue to save until he returns. Oh, friends, the great I am is still at work. The great I am that stood before them, the great I am that hung on the cross, and the great I am that saved you and met you in your need and drew you to Jesus Christ is still saving sinners today. And may he wonderfully save in this place. Let us not give up hope, because this Savior can save sinners, and he can do it today. He can bring someone into the fold from Cape North, Dingwall, Bay St. Lawrence. Nothing is too hard for God. These men, sadly, most of them ended up under the wrath of a mighty God. But there were some. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb for Jesus, who believed in him. Others, maybe some of the ones that stood before him and picked up stones. Maybe some of the ones that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," later on came to faith in Jesus Christ because God was able. What was Paul? What was his persuasion? What was he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a persecutor of Christians. And what did God do? He saved him. He was held the coats of those who stoned Stephen that day. He was overseeing the murder of a Christian. And he was on his way to arrest them. And what did God do? Saved him. So we have no... What's that? He did. He knocked him off his horse. God is... And step in. Because don't forget, he's still the great I am. He still has all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, says Jesus Christ. Go and preach the gospel. We have the privilege of serving the Son of God, of trusting the Son of God, of worshiping the Son of God, and watching the Son of God do his powerful ministry here on this planet and in our own hearts. For listen, along the road of life, somehow, for most of you here, you met the great I am. You encountered him. You encountered him through other Christians, through the Word of God, through somebody praying for you. Whatever the circumstances were, you met the great I am. And hallelujah, others can meet him too. Let's pray. Let's seek his face. Let's declare the good news of Jesus Christ to a broken world. Some will be opposed. They will want to stone him. But you know, how come they didn't stone him this day? Yeah, but I mean, here he was. They were surrounding him. They had stones. How come they couldn't stone him? Because he was the great I am. He hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It's just like when they went to throw him over a cliff in Nazareth. He passed through the midst of them, right through their midst. There was no way that he was going to die by stoning. He was going to die the appointed way. He was completely in the will of the Father every step of his journey. Can I encourage you, stand and walk with Jesus Christ and trust the Lord to watch over you and keep you. Don't be governed by the fear of man. Jesus wasn't. You don't have to be either. You can walk with Jesus Christ and declare the wonderful truths of who he is. You're going to get some negative reaction. People who think you have a demon. You're going to get some people who think you're a cult. But that doesn't matter. We declare Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the great I am. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can fall down and worship you and declare your glory and your greatness. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you tonight, and we declare your goodness and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.